We're turning in the Word of God tonight to Acts of the Apostle, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we're going to read together from verse number 34. Acts 10, verse 34. Let us read the Word of God together. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witness of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him gave all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Ending our reading at verse 48, knowing indeed that God will bless the public reading of his word to all our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just unite our hearts again in a moment's prayer as we draw near to the Lord again before we come to the preaching of the word. Let's all pray. Let's all seek the face of God. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we come to the most important part of any worship service. We do cry unto thee, O God, to come and meet us now at the point of our need. Lord, we ask thee to close us now in a very definite way in with thyself. Let the presence of God intensify in this meeting. We pray that thou would descend in great power by thy Spirit. Convince of sin, lead to Jesus' blood. Lord, fill us all with thy Spirit, both in hearing and in preaching the word. And Father, I pray again for Mr. Greer and Kilkeel and Dr. Pollock and Anna Long, that the blessing of God will rest upon them as they preach, that souls will be won for Christ, backsliders restored. And Father, before this congregation and before thee, I confess my inadequacy to deal with the moments that are now before me. O God, I cry to thee. I commit my way into the hands of God, praying that thou would empty me of self and of sin and all that would hinder. Wash me in the atoning blood of my Lord. Cleanse me from all sin. Fill me with the Holy Ghost and with power. Hear prayer in heaven, your dwelling place. Extend the kingdom of God and the kingdom of grace in this place. And we'll ascribe to thee all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. For thou alone art worthy. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Here we gather in the year 2010 on Reformation Sunday. A day when we remember with thankfulness to God the great awakening which took place in the continent of Europe in which we live. It is right and proper to remember movings of God in days gone by. An awakening by which many found peace with God through the blood of the cross. They had left behind all the superstition of popery and were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We do thank God for the Protestant Reformation. It was a reformation which produced theologians like Calvin, Luther, Zwingli and Beza, to name but a few. And Luther it was himself who, being awakened to the false teaching of Romanism, went to that church in Wittenberg, and there on the 31st of August, or 31st of October, 1517, he took a hammer and his 95 theses, and he nailed it to the door. But Luther wielded another hammer that day. It was the Word of God. It had gone forth, and it could not, and would not, and did not return unto God void. For it must, and it did, accomplish that for which God had sent it. Reformation fires burned. Multitudes were born of God. The gospel was preached throughout a dark continent, and glory and honor rightly went again to the true church's head, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is right and proper to remember movings of God. Well, here in Acts chapter 10, we have another day when all in this meeting who are saved ought to give thanks to God. What do I mean? Acts 10 records for us the official opening of the gospel door to the Gentile world. Yes, there had been Gentiles saved before. The Ethiopian eunuch was saved in Acts chapter 8. But here in Acts chapter 10, we have the official opening. The official opening of the gospel going into the Gentile world. Many of you know this narrative very well. There's a man in it called St. Cornelius. In the very first verse, we see him, Acts 10 verse 1. He's a centurion. He's a Roman soldier. He's a devout man. He prays. But his problem is this: he's not saved. And he's a Gentile. We have also in this chapter the Apostle Peter, and he's a Jew. And just for a quick overview of the chapter to get the setting, Cornelius has been praying. He's a troubled soul. He has begun to pray, and maybe that just sums you up in the meeting tonight. You're not saved yet, but you're troubled. You've been praying. You've been seeking the Lord. And it's as Cornelius is praying, as we see in these first few verses, that the Lord tells him he's to send to Joppa and he's to get Peter, and Peter will tell him what he ought to do. Cornelius, as you know, dispatches two servants and a soldier and sends them to Joppa to find Peter. Peter, as he's in his house at Joppa, he is praying. Verses 9 to 19 tell us that. He's in prayer. He's seeking the Lord. And the Lord appears to him in a vision. And in verses 11 and 12 we see, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. What's that all about, maybe you ask? Well, that is all those foods, those animals, that the strict Jew would never have eaten under the ceremonial law. But in verse 13, the Lord commands Peter to rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter in verse 14 says, not so, Lord, I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean. You see, the food laws constituted under the ceremonial law one of the most striking points of difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And when Peter said to the Lord, not so, I have never eaten anything unclean, Peter was saying that he had always been a strict Jew, separate from all other peoples, for the Jew would have nothing to do with the Gentile. But this is post-Calvary. This is post-Calvary, and since Christ has now died, fulfilled the ceremonial law, and abolished it in all its types and shadows, this is the moment in the history of the church when the same divine authority, which under the ceremonial law declared certain foods to be unclean, now pronounces them clean. Peter is told, as he relates further down the chapter, call no man common or unclean. The Lord is opening up the way for this apostle Peter, the apostle to the Jews, yes. But he's about to give him the privilege of taking the gospel to the house of the Gentiles, and in particular to the house of Cornelius. This is the first moment, the official opening of the gospel door to the Gentile world. In verses 19 and 20, we see those men that Cornelius has dispatched to go and find Peter. They come to him. Verse 21 tells us that the Lord tells Peter, go with them, nothing doubting. This is all of me. And so Peter sets off to take the gospel of Christ to the Gentile world. We see in verse 33, a Gentile congregation already waiting to hear the gospel. Verse 33 says, immediately therefore I sent to thee, there's Cornelius speaking, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Cornelius is saying, Peter, we're not here to be entertained. We want to hear the message of God. And there's the evidence that when the Lord's moving, there'll be no problem getting a congregation gathered together. They're waiting. They're waiting on this preacher to come and to tell them the message from God. Verse 34, Peter begins a sermon. Begins by telling them God is no respecter of persons. The gospel is now for the nations. He begins and he tells them of John the Baptist. We'll not take time to look all down through them at the minute. In verse 38, he speaks to them of Christ. How God had anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with them. And then Peter gives personal testimony that he has seen the Lord's ministry. He was there in verse 40 and 39 as he relates. Then he takes them to the cross. He tells them how the Jews had crucified the Lord of glory, but God had raised him from the dead. And then in verse 39 to 42, Peter tells them how Christ had commissioned him and the rest of the apostles to take the gospel and to preach Christ. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it was he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. That brings me to my text. That was just a brief overview of that chapter. I hope I didn't lose you. The verse 43 is the text we want to look at tonight. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. It is those final words of Peter's sermon to the Gentiles. Peter's sermon that I want to look at tonight. And I want to speak on the great subject of the remission of sins. The remission of sins. It's a subject that involves every one of us. For we all have sin. Verse 43 says, to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. I want you first of all to notice from that text that there is a plight that is revealed. There is a plight that is revealed. You see, we have noted that this gathered congregation that Peter preached to were Gentiles. But friend, they were sinners. They were sinners of Adam's fallen race. The Bible tells us all have sinned. Jew, Gentile, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Peter is standing before a congregation of sinners. And the first thing he takes to them, he reveals to them their plight, their sinners. That word remission at the end of the verse, remission of sins, it means forgiveness or deliverance or the taking away of. You see, though many in this house of Cornelius would have been ignorant of God's way of salvation found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that fact did not remove their guilt. They were guilty before God, whether they have heard of Christ or not, whether they had heard of Adam or not. They were in Adam, they sinned in him, and they fell in him in his first transgression. And whether a man has heard the gospel or not, that fact does not remove that man's guilt. All have sinned. All are guilty before God. They were guilty of breaking God's law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, there's the definition of what the Bible says sin is. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And dear unsaved in the meeting, there is your condition. You are a lawbreaker. You have broken God's law time without number. And let me say this also, that sin, your sin, as all sin is an attack upon the very nature of God. It's an attack upon His goodness, His holiness, His justice, His love. Sin is an attack upon God's character. And sinner in this meeting, that's what you need to see. You need to see the awfulness of your sin and the rebellion of your nature and the depravity of your soul and the wickedness of your heart. And I'm only telling you what the Bible says your condition is. I'm only relaying what the Bible says the state of the unsaved is. Because you, like the people Peter preached to, you are a sinner by birth, a sinner by nature, and a sinner by practice. You have broken a law that is a very mirror of God's person, very mirror of His nature. You have offended God from the moment you were born. Your sin has gone up before Him, your rebellion. And when you see this and begin to understand that that is how you stand before God, it is completely irrelevant what any man thinks about you. Because as you sit in this meeting unsaved, you are in trouble with God. Your sin goes up before Him as you sit in this service. Maybe you say, is there any scripture for that? Yes. Turn with me to Jonah, the Old Testament book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. I know it's not easy to find. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. And here's God commissioning Jonah. God commissioning Jonah to go and preach. And He says to Jonah, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. The Lord was telling Jonah, what has gone on in Nineveh is not hid from me. The same as He told Noah before He wiped all the face of the earth away in Noah's day. He said, their sin's coming up before me. The same as He said of Sodom, it was going up to heaven. And dear unsaved in this meeting, the Lord was telling you tonight, your sin as you sit there is going up before God. It's not hid from Him. It may be hid from others. The sin of the people in Cornelius' house wasn't hid from God either. And friend, your sin is not hid from God. It's not hid from Him. God tells us tonight it's gone up before Him as we sit here. It's gone up before Him. And just as the Lord sent Jonah to Nineveh to preach to them, how many preachers has God not sent you to challenge you about your sin that's gone up before God? Because God still deals with it in the same way. He sends preachers. He sends preachers. We live in a world where people have no realization of the awfulness of sin. They laugh at it. They run to it. And yet when we open the scriptures, we see a different picture completely. Jeremiah 44 verse 4. God said, oh, do not that abominable thing that I hate. And God was speaking of sin. The believer knows something of the awfulness of it as they try to wrestle against it and wrestle against the temptations. But young people, let me warn you, sin will destroy you in life as it's designed to. And if you never come to Christ, sin will damn you in death as it's designed to. You see, when we open the Bible, we see the awfulness of sin. We see the awfulness of sin. Most commentators believe of this portion in Acts 10 that it's only a summary. It's only a summary of the sermon that Peter preached, and that would be right. Peter would have spoken to these people about a broken law. He would have spoken to them about an offended God. He would have spoken to them about the awful hell that awaited them. The awfulness of their plight, it was their sin. But I want to notice something else in this first point, the depth of this plight. The depth of this plight, because Peter deals with it in light of judgment day. Look at verse 42. And He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Peter is showing them The plight of their sin, the depth of it is seen in the light of eternity, in the light of judgment day, because judgment day is in eternity. It's in eternity. And friend, if you go to judgment day, this is the day that the world is hastening towards. Jew, Gentile, Protestant, Catholic, call it what you want. Here's the day we're all heading to. Here's the day of judgment hastening on us all. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 3:19, all the world guilty before God. And that word guilty in Romans 3:19, it means subject to judgment. Subject to judgment. And here is the day in which Christ will judge the quick and the dead. The quick is those that are alive at his coming. The dead are those that have died in their sins and their souls in hell. And it's brought back out of it and reunited with their body to stand for final judgment as it's described in Revelation chapter 20. The plight Peter showed them, the depth of this plight was their awful guilt and their sin. They were heading towards judgment and the awful hell that awaited them. Because friend, listen, if you appear here before Christ in your sin, unforgiven, you will be unforgiven forever. God will never forgive you. If you are not forgiven of your sin in time, while you're alive, God will never forgive you in eternity. He will never forgive you. If you appear before Christ in your sin, he that is unforgiven then will be unforgiven forever. There's the depth of this plight. The depth of this plight, they were guilty. They were hastening towards judgment. And dear unsaved in this meeting, here is your plight. Your sin goes up before God as this meeting continues. Hell awaits you if you die out of Christ. And if you do not repent and stop your behavior, and let's be very honest, maybe some of you, the reason you are not saved is not that you don't know how to come to Christ. It's that you don't want to come to Christ. Young person, older person, you want your sin and you don't want the Savior. But see here, if you appear in this day unforgiven, you will be unforgiven forever. Unforgiven forever. Peter's preaching in the house of Cornelius. He takes them to their plight and the depth of that plight. But friend, he also takes them to a person. He points them to a person. Verse 43 again. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. We live in a world where there is great confusion on this subject of the forgiveness of sins. It's a confusion that leads to the eternal ruin of millions. And friend, tonight in this meeting, you can't afford to be wrong on the forgiveness of sins. Because if you are, you're lost. Rome's cry, it still ascends into the airwaves, look to the sacrament. Rome still cries, look to the confessional. Rome still cries, look to an ungodly priest. Rome still cries, look to the mass, look to your baptism. It'll remove original sin, and it won't. The Judaizer, they look to their obedience to the ceremonial law. All false religion sends its cry across the world, look to me. But the Holy Ghost never points you to false religion. It never points you to a system. The Holy Ghost in this book points you to a person. Acts 10:43, to him. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. Who's him? Whose name is it? It's the name in verse 38 that Peter's already told them of. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. My friend, there's where Christ points you. There's where this book points you. From Genesis to Revelation to Christ, to the only Redeemer of men. Turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Because the same one that we're to look to, he addressed the situation most clearly in Mark chapter 2, verse 10. He has just forgiven a man his sins. And the Pharisees, they're kicking up as usual. But look what Christ says in verse 10. Mark chapter 2, verse 10. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. The Lord is saying there needs to be no confusion on this subject. There is no need for confusion on it. If men would open the scriptures, Christ says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive men their sins. There can only be confusion when men depart from the scriptures. Because in the scriptures there is no confusion. From Genesis to Revelation, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And that means this, friend, if you're going to be forgiven, you're going to be forgiven in Christ, or you're not going to be forgiven ever. Because the Bible knows no other person to be forgiven in. It knows no other place of pardon but the cross. Go back with me to Acts 10. There are those that teach today that the Old Testament saint was saved in a different way. Saved in a different way than the New Testament saint. But friend, that's not right. Because look what Peter says here in verse 30, 43. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Christ was the message of the Old Testament prophet. It was Christ that the Old Testament prophet preached. What about our first parents in the Garden of Eden? And Christ came into that garden. In the ears of our first parents, he said this, that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. He took them straight to the cross. Abraham on Mount Moriah in Genesis 22, when he said to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. All the ceremonial system, it all pointed to the Savior. Isaiah wrote of a dying Savior, one who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Daniel spoke of the day that the Messiah would be cut off for sin, but not his own. Zechariah in the 13th chapter penned those great words of a day, a definite day, when a fountain would be opened for sin and for uncleanness. And Christ himself in Luke chapter 24 took his disciples through the Old Testament and expounded to him all the things concerning himself, his sufferings and his death. Friend, from Genesis to Revelation, from Genesis to Revelation, from Genesis to 2010, forgiveness of sins is in Christ. And friend, if you don't find it where Abraham found it, sinner in this meeting in Ballymena Free, if you don't find it where Luther found it, you will never find it. Because forgiveness of sins is not to be found anywhere else. And Peter here in Acts chapter 10 is telling these Gentiles, be it Jew, be it Gentile, God is no respecter of persons. And if you don't find remission of Christ, and for of sins, he's telling them where the Jew found it. In the Old Testament, in Christ, then you won't find it at all. You see, Peter has already taken these people in verse 39 to the cross. Verse 39, he told them, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, which Jesus did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. He took them to the cross, and then he said this, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. He's telling them the Messiah has suffered. The one the Old Testament spoke of has happened. He has come. It was he that John the Baptist saw in the Judean plains when he said, behold, the Lamb of God. There he is. That taketh away the sin of the world. And Peter's showing them Christ has come. He has died. The law has been honored. The law that everyone broke has been honored by Christ. The penalty of that law has been paid by Christ. Divine justice has been satisfied. And God's wrath has been turned away from all who embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to them in the gospel. Peter's telling them, he points them to a person. He points them to a person, but he pointed them to that place. He tells them Christ was taken by the Jews and slew and hanged on a tree. He took them to the person of Christ and to the place of Calvary. And sinner, there's where you're still pointed. There's the only place of pardon and refuge for the soul. There's the only way you'll be in heaven. There's the only way you'll ever be forgiven. Because the same broken law that you have broken time without number, Christ fulfilled it. And the law that demanded your death, Christ has died in the place of the sinner. And all who trust him. You see, Christ's death was the death that satisfied divine justice. Because I tell you, friend, this book, this Bible, it knows nothing of mere pardon. It knows nothing of mere pardon. The cross, first of all, satisfied God. It satisfied divine justice. There the law was honored. There divine wrath was turned away. And on that ground, there is forgiveness of sins. Because Christ did all that Adam didn't do. Christ undid all that Adam did do. That whosoever cometh to him, the work is done. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. The plight revealed. They were guilty. They were sinners. They were heading towards judgment day. They were heading towards eternity. But the person presented, the Lord Jesus Christ. The place, Calvary. But let's move on. Because there was a process required. There was a process required. Verse 43 again. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. The process, friend, is saving faith. Saving faith, whosoever believeth. That word believeth, it means trust on, rely on, rest on. Sinner, resting upon a life you didn't live. Resting upon a death you should have died, but you didn't. Saving faith is the process that is required of you. Resting upon Christ for salvation as he's freely offered in the gospel. Paul Peter's telling these people, this was the message of the Old Testament prophet. Abraham was saved by faith. Romans 4 verse 3, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Sinner, where are you resting for eternity? Are you depending on your own works? Because that is going to fail. That is going to fail. Because in this text, Peter tells them, whosoever believeth, resteth. Their faith's resting in him. In him. You need to look away from yourself. You need to look away from everything you've ever been impressed with in your life as impressing God, because we've already seen it hasn't impressed God. Your sin goes up before the Lord as we speak. My dear friend, justification's in view here. Upon a life you didn't live, a death you didn't die, justification, the act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ, the obedience of Christ, impute it to us and receive by faith alone. And my friend, without the remission of your sins, without repentance, there is no forgiveness. Without the obedience of another covering your guilt, my friend, you will never be saved. The process is saving faith. You've got to look away from everything else and look alone to Christ. Look alone to Christ. That's where everyone in this meeting that's saved found peace when believing. That's where Abraham found it. That's where Adam found it. That's where Luther found it. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. Finally, there's a promise. We saw the plight of these people. And it's your plight, unsaved friend. We saw the person they were pointed to, and that's where we point you. We see the process needed, saving faith. But friend, we see a promise. Whosoever believeth in Christ, whosoever gets to Christ, shall receive remission of sins. My dear friend, there it is. The Lord's telling you tonight, look to him. Isaiah 55, look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none other. And the promise is, if you look there, you will receive the remission of sins. My dear friend, where are you looking? Where are you looking? Micah spoke of the Lord throwing sin into the sea of forgetfulness. Jeremiah spoke of the Lord removing iniquity. We've already showed you Zechariah spoke of a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. And Christ, He is the fountain. Christ, He is the fountain. His blood washes. His blood cleanses you tonight from whatever the sin is, completely irrelevant to me. But the blood washes. The blood will cleanse you from it. The blood will cleanse you now. Because Christ promises you here in the Word, look to Him and the sin's gone. You shall receive remission of sins. Your plight is you're heading towards judgment. You're heading towards eternity without Christ. The person we point you to is the Savior, saving faith in Him. The promise is if you look to Him and away from everything else, sin's gone. Because the blood still cleanses. The blood still cleanses the foulest, wherever it flows. My dear friend, where are you looking? Let me conclude here. Where are you looking for salvation? Because soon the trumpet will sound. Soon Christ will judge the quick and the dead. Soon you will die. And if you die unforgiven, you will be unforgiven forever. In the house of Cornelius, in verse 44, we read that as Peter preached, the Holy Ghost fell. And God wrought a great work that day in that house. He wrought a great work. Saving faith was granted to these Gentiles. And Cornelius and these people that were gathered here were saved by grace. But friend, what about you? What about you? Because as I thought of this week, this was the first time these people heard the gospel. And they embraced it. And they fled immediately to Christ. But some of you in this meeting have heard it a lifetime. And you still haven't embraced it. You still haven't come to Christ. Friend, we've looked at your awful plight tonight. We've looked at the person you're pointed to. The promise He gives. Believe in Him. Get to Him. Rest on Him alone. And you will receive forgiveness. But surely it could be said of many Christians in this province and many unsaved in this province, many unsaved in this meeting. What the Lord said to Capernaum. Because Capernaum, Christ had done all His great works. And He said to them, O Capernaum, thou wert has been exalted up to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. Because they rejected the Savior. And some of you have had the gospel preached to you for years. And all your privileges exalted to heaven. And yet if you die unforgiven, you'll be thrust down to hell. If you reject the Savior. Judas heard Him preach, heard Him pray. And he's unforgiven, and he's unforgiven forever. He's lost. Those in Sodom, they're lost. The man in Luke 12, he was careless. He's lost. My dear friend, some of you have had great privileges. Get to Christ right now. Because this text tells us, whosoever, and friend, that's you. That's the unsaved in this meeting. Whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. Friend, is it not time you were saved? Is it not time you were saved in light of what this book teaches about salvation, that it's only in Christ and that you're not guaranteed another moment? Is it not time the matter of the forgiveness of your sins was cleared up, that you were forgiven? Because Christ warned in John 8 of those that would die unforgiven, and He said to them, ye shall die in your sins, and whither I go ye cannot come. In other words, if you die in your sins, heaven is closed. Heaven is closed. Christ said to them, ye shall die in your sins, and whither I go, ye cannot come. Friend, the way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. Salvation is in Christ. Tonight again in this meeting, he says, come and come now. Be forgiven. Be cleansed. Be washed. Take him at his word. Go out that door and go home a child of God, on your way to heaven, no condemnation dreading, for Christ in his righteousness has clothed ye, his blood has cleansed ye. You're a child of God, my friend. Go home like that. Go home like that. Do not go home with the awful dread of dying in your sins. And then Christ saying of you, whither I go, ye cannot come. Friend, get to Christ tonight. Let this situation continue no longer. Be saved tonight. The Savior that saved these men we've looked at, he still says, come. He that is athirst, come. Come now, he says, troubled soul. Come now, look to me, and I will cleanse, I will forgive. And at last go home to heaven, saved by his precious blood. May God write his word in our hearts. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. If there is one here who is troubled, do seek out counsel and advice. Speak to one of the elders, speak to myself, speak to whoever you need to talk to. We see from this portion that it was God's will that Cornelius got counsel. Peter came and prayed. My friends, seek it out tonight, but even just where you are right now, lift your heart heavenward. Call on the Lord to save you and forgive your sins and cleanse you in that precious blood. Father in heaven, let all that has been of this preacher fall to the ground. But let all that has been of God live on. Bring souls to Christ. Do your work in heart. Save young people and older people. Unite homes in God and in grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.